Well, this is my second Sunday back after doing a sabbatical, and as I said last week, it is really good to be back and be amongst our church family again. And you miss it when you're away, and it's so good to be together. And I know see all the different ministries that are going on. And Jenny, I just want to thank you as well for giving a great service this summer. And I know this is your last Sunday before heading back to school. And we're looking forward to all sorts of people congregating back together and coming back after vacation, and many already have. I know there was a great youth week already this week that Kevin ran with the youth, and they had some great activities and some great chances to bond and to learn more about Jesus, and that was fantastic. What a great week. And I should mention, too, in the program, it was just, I think there was a typo in there. It says the retreat is September. It's actually October. So just in case that confuses anybody, the bottom of the program there, retreat is in October, and I'll go from there. I should mention, too, that the chairs, make sure when you walk out with your chairs that it's good chairs. There's a bunch that we're going to eliminate. You don't want some of these chairs. That's why we're replacing them, is they're just worn out after 10 years. So we're going to get rid of some of the ones that aren't functioning that well. Hopefully you're not sitting on one of them this morning. Don't want to make you nervous or anything. So the scripture for this morning, I want to read that for you. This is from the Sermon on the Mount. We've been going through the series The Way, and this is the verses. Matthew 5, verse 10 to 12, and this is what it says. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. So I came back from sabbatical and I looked on the schedule and I said, okay, well, it's this Sunday, persecuted. Okay, that's my topic. Goody, I get to talk about persecution. It's not usually a topic that we really relish to think about or to talk about. And certainly I thought about it and I went, Paul talked about salt and light last week, maybe just keep going. But it was interesting how this kind of worked in me as I was reading these verses and I was thinking, you know what, there's an incredible applicability to us and certainly to the world. I was going to kind of move on and move into other scripture, but then I thought, I'd turn on the TV and all of us have seen, and Peter prayed this morning about so many events that are happening in this world. And one of those, a hot spot right now, is in Iraq. And the religious minorities and Christians as well that are being persecuted. They're being tortured. They're being put to death. We heard about this mountain that they were hiding out on, and there was a barricade, and it sounds like most are getting out. But the crisis is still there. It's many people have been displaced from their homes. They've lost everything. They might come out with their lives, but they've lost everything. And I look at that, and I go, I need to speak about this. This is something that's important, and it's the last of the kind of the section on blessings in the Sermon on the Mount. And every bit of what Jesus says is real and has applicability towards us. Now, I recognize when we talk about persecution, there's appropriate ways and places to talk about it. When I was a kid, I remember hearing about persecution. And at that point, one of the major places where this was happening to Christ followers was in the former Soviet Republic, Soviet Union. And so I remember hearing about that, and also in China at the time as well. And I remember being quite impacted by that. Wow, man, that's painful. I don't want to go through that kind of thing. Well, we were, my parents, as a family, we drove up, this funny story, but we drove up to, they drove up to a store and parked and then went inside and left all of us kids sitting in the car. I don't know, that was maybe done more then than now. Maybe we were old enough. I had older brothers, I had two older brothers, and I'm just learning to read. And there's a sign that's up on the gate that my parents happened to park in front of, and it said, no trespassing, violators will be prosecuted. I read persecuted, and this all went into my head, right? So I read it out, and my brothers, they picked up on that, and they said, oh, and my parents took forever to come out of the store. They said, they're in there getting persecuted right now. And I'm like, what? Is this really happening? And, mean things that siblings can do. I hope you're not one of those older brothers. They had me all going, and then finally they were like, oh, yeah, they're gone. They're coming to get us now, too, right? I'm not going to lie. I cried. I remember that. But they're wonderful now. I've got great brothers. Maybe there's some residual guilt that actually makes them treat me nicer now. They give me vacation homes and things like that, but it's very funny, and we laugh about it now. But the reality is that we don't really experience that, obviously, in our culture, like so many people do out there. But in this passage, it does say when people mock you or lie about you, they might even say evil things about you, Jesus is very real. He always kind of laid it right on the line. And, you know, being in Israel a year ago, we sat on what could have been the Sermon on the Mount. They don't know exactly. It was near Capernaum, near the Sea of Galilee. It's a perfect, blissful kind of place up on this hillside, a place you want to build a house. Incredible view. And so much of what was written in the Sermon on the Mount is incredibly comforting. It really does encourage us, and all of it does. But there's enough in there that Jesus said that causes people to go, oh, wait a second. And even to tick people off. One of the comments I said to the leader as we read the Sermon on the Mount sitting up there, I said, you know, as we were studying the Pharisees, the Essenes, the Zealots, the Sadducees, we were studying all these different kind of different groups that would have been there amongst the people. We were saying, there's enough in here to tick everybody off, you know, and maybe to scare people off of the message as well if they don't understand the essence and the core of it. And the reality is that Jesus kind of laid it out on the line. He said, there will be some challenges that come with this because we are in this world. It's broken, it's fallen, and people sometimes may have an issue with the fact that you are a Christ follower. And as we'll kind of discover here this morning, in fact, it may get all the more as you get closer and closer to God, but that isn't the whole story. I found it interesting, actually, that I was reading a magazine, and you know, there's different ways in which a type of persecution can come, and a type of kind of getting marginalized, if you want to call it that. This group of people wanted to see whether there was, this sociological group wanted to see whether there's discrimination in the workforce at all, and how that might be played out. So they put together 9,600 resumes, and they sent them out to businesses, and they had equal kind of similar back, all these resumes, they mixed it half male, half female, mixed it according to, they put in, you know, similar work experience, similar education in all these resumes, and the test was, at one point, when it said what made it an experiment is that they randomly changed the religious groups listed on the resumes. So they just took 8 different kinds of groups and put it on there. And, one was pagan, another Jewish, another evangelical Christian, another Catholic, another atheist, another Muslim. And they even made up a group. They called it the Wallononian group. Didn't mean anything, but they put it on there. And in the resume, they said, you know, you could, they wrote in there, the applicant was a part of the university evangelical Christian group or Muslim group or atheist group or any one of these Wallononian group or, you know, university associations. So basically, you had some affiliation with some sort of university group. Then they had a control group that had nothing, didn't have a group association, or maybe just had, you know, student university group. And they found it interesting that there was 20% less callbacks to the other groups, and it was almost consistent across the line. 20% less callbacks for when those resumes had some sort of Christian or some sort of spiritual religious connection. Very interesting. I think what their findings were is that basically many times in our society, it's accepted to have a faith or to have some sort of spirituality, but to speak about it, to put it out there, sometimes causes controversy and sometimes causes possible discrimination, even in this case. So it's very interesting. And Jesus was saying here, you know what, sometimes when you go out there and talk about Jesus, this may happen. And then he goes on to say, be happy about it. Be very glad. And you go, Jesus, what's going on here? This is loopy. How can we put blessed and persecution in the same line? And yet Jesus, he recognized what was real. And he said, you know what, there are going to be times where this is going to happen. But he says, I want you to know that the blessing is I will be with you and I will walk with you through this, through every aspect of it. Here's Jesus making this final blessing, and he wraps it up with this. I know we've been going through this as a church in the last number of weeks, but I thought it would be helpful to read these blessings again so we know what the context is and what Jesus is saying. And as he wraps it up with this blessing, I want to read you the front blessings here for a moment. And they really are, it's unbelievable, kind of a comfort. It's an incredible challenge. It's incredible words that Jesus spoke here, some of the greatest words ever spoken. And it really is a high point in our spiritual lives and in our theology as well. Verse 3, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. This section has often been called the Beatitudes. And you won't find that word in the Bible, but it's the Latin word for blessed. And what Jesus is talking about is when people who go down this path, and it's really the path of Jesus, the path of following him, they're going to experience this. One of the definitions of blessed is a kind of a divine joy, even a perfect happiness that's kind of inner satisfaction, a sufficiency that even goes beyond the circumstances that we're living in. The reality is the circumstances could be so adverse for various reasons, and yet God is saying, I want to bless you. I really want to bless you in your life. And I think it's important to understand that the heart of God is a heart of blessing. He really wants to give every good thing to us. He really wants us to live in this zone, if you want to talk about it that way. I think it's so important for us to look at it and go, I just want to make a declaration for myself. I want to live in God's blessing. I want God's blessing on my life. And Jesus was just putting it right out there for them. And this was even shocking to those people back there. I mean, in different ages, there's been different worldviews. But at that point in time, people thought, oh, that blessed life, that's only for the gods. Only the gods can attain that. Or maybe after you die, you can get that. But what Jesus was saying is, the kingdom of heaven is now. It's here. It's among you. It's in your life. You can live this. And I know as we go about our day-to-day lives and face circumstances and challenges and whatever your week might have looked like this week, that can be very hard sometimes to grab a hold of. But God's saying, if and as you trust me, I will bring that into your life. This is a reality of living the Christian life. A blessed kind of inner satisfaction and joy. Don't settle for less. Jesus is saying a shocking thing here, really. He's saying, you know what? Even in this, and as he wraps it up, and he says, and sometimes some of that difficulty, some of that suffering, some of that what you go through is going to come as a result even as you walk through with me. Persecuted was the way that Jesus walked. He didn't ask us to do anything that he wasn't willing to do and that he didn't go through himself. He's very upfront about it. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, the early church recognizes, it says, yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know, maybe one of the challenging things that we look at here is saying, if I've never experienced any persecution at any level, what's wrong? Maybe something's wrong. Now, I want to be really clear. You don't look for it. You don't relish in it. It's not something like, yay, I get this. But it does happen. It does happen when we move in that direction. And I think there's a number of reasons for it. Sometimes it's just purely that something different can be sort of scary to people. Something different, even a new concept or a new idea. And maybe if following Jesus and going his direction is different for people, they might go, okay, I'm out, right? I found it interesting. Kevin had a card that he gave us last week that had a bunch of penguins. Do you have that picture? And there's one guy there with, this is a birthday card. One in the middle, right? And sometimes, you feel like you're something. There's something different there, right? You talk about Jesus, and maybe sometimes people can go, oh, you know what? I'm just going to back a little ways away, or I'm just going to move away a little bit more. And the reason somewhat for this is that when we live out the blessings, when you live out humility in a proud world, or you live out mercy in a ruthless world, or you live out peace in a violent world, it's going to be different. People are going to say, well, that's different. And that's a good different. And the story of persecution isn't only that that's their only response. Sometimes the response is going to be, oh, tell me more. I want to know. This is a trade-up. This is a better life. I can see that happening in your life. This is how God works. Now, certainly we don't do things in obnoxious ways as a Christ follower. You don't try and go there, and it certainly needs to be for the right reasons. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14 and 15, it says, if you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the Spirit, glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs. He's saying, you know, don't be looking for it, and be sure that it's consistent with a blessed kind of life, with the Sermon on the Mount kind of life. But it is going to be different. It will look different, and you will stand out. Another reason, I think, for persecution, or whether it be even socially sometimes too, is that good living sometimes can make bad living kind of get more exposed. And people go, I feel a little guilty about, you know, my life or the compromises or where it's going. And it may not be graciousness that's received, but it might be something that kind of condemns and turns back on a person. I think sometimes, too, working for justice kind of can put a little bit of a target on a person. Sometimes powerful and evil people and unjust systems can work against us working for peace. If you live out the Beatitudes, you say, I want justice for everyone, and you move towards that. There's some places where it can be very extreme. I know as a church, we've been very much behind the Dalit Freedom Network, which is a freedom for many people who are wrapped in slavery in India as the lowest caste. And the Christian worldview is not that we are made from different parts of a God, but that we are all equally made before God with dignity and rights and purpose. And in some parts of India, where people are working to educate the Dalits, to bring them up, to give them dignity and hope, there are evil, powerful, rich people that work against these Christ followers. And in fact, sometimes there's stories of churches being burned and all sorts of horrific attacks on these people who are standing for that. Sometimes it's hard for us to fathom that in our context and where we are today. But sometimes evil people and systems will work up against justice and working towards justice. I know even in the sex slave business, there are people who work very, very hard to try and, because there's a lot of money that's involved. And when Christians stand up and say, no, the dignity and right and purity of another person is important to us, sometimes persecution can come as a result from that. And then we know too that Jesus often talked about evil powers. Jesus came to this world bringing the kingdom of heaven because he realized the power of darkness that was there. And he came to break that free. And so when those powers of darkness will come against the person of Jesus, and as it's lived out, as it's talked about and declared, there will be sometimes pushback. And Jesus said, don't get intimidated by that, and you'll never be a victim. This is what's so important. In the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus is saying is, you can come out as a conqueror. You will have all of the power and all of my presence in your life as you walk through that. He made the ongoing invitation to follow him. He laid out the benefits completely. And he said, you know what? One of the benefits is, I'm not saying to you, okay, this is going to happen to you now. He walks away. He actually says, I'm here to be a part of this journey with you. I want to live this out through you. So I want to close by saying how to follow close to Jesus when persecuted. When something may be going opposite to you, moving against you, maybe even recognizing that as I step out and live this life, as I speak to it, I recognize that there might be some kind of pushback. One of the things is to recognize I can walk closely with Jesus. I can actually walk with him, with his strength in my life, with him walking right beside me. And he won't do a bait and switch kind of thing. He will be there right with me. He laid it out. Jesus lived out the life of being mocked, persecuted, and killed. But the difference is that God, and the difference for our lives, is that God is always working within those circumstances, even sometimes behind the scenes, in ways that we cannot see, to bring about a blessing. And when we think about our hero, about our person that we truly try to emulate as a Christ follower, it's moving with him, even towards that. And when he lived it out, he ultimately conquered death. He came back to life. And he lived out this perfect, blessed life. What I love about it is when you look at the Beatitudes, when you look at these blessings, you look at the life of Jesus and you realize he lived that. He lived the perfect blessing of the Father. He realized his need for God, and he lived in that zone, always asking God for help. He honestly mourned. There were times where Jesus wasn't like, oh, everything's just fine, living in this bubble and this kind of... He recognized reality and he mourned. He was perfectly humble. He came and gave him his whole self to us, coming down from heaven. He hungered and worked for justice. That was his whole mission. And his mercy was completely given in his death. His heart was perfectly pure, and he was working for our peace with God through his death. The blessings, the Beatitudes, were lived out perfectly by Jesus. And in the midst of the persecution and when he was mocked and ultimately crucified, he lived completely in God's presence through it. And ultimately, he came back to life and is enjoying the kingdom in all its fullness in heaven. So when we walk close to Jesus, and that really was the opportunity here. With Jesus, it's interesting in this passage, he says, you're blessed. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And then he says, God blesses you. This is the only blessing where he actually says, God blesses those. And then he looks at his disciples, I imagine. He says, you who follow closely, God blesses you. It's very personal. And then he says, I want you to ask for my help. Ask for God's help. You know, this might be a no-brainer, but I think sometimes we think, okay, God said these things, now I've got to do it. You know, I've got to work through this. I've got to, and God's actually saying, no, I'm here to do it with you and in you and through you. I'm not going to necessarily change all the circumstances and take you out of it, but as you walk through these circumstances, I'm there with you. So whatever it might be in the context of work or at school or wherever you might sometimes feel like you're that penguin that's just, you know, a little different, and maybe even in some places there's situations where one is made to feel that way. We can know that God's there. He's with us. It's actually his presence, and we can come out strong, all the stronger for it. In this whole passage, Jesus talks about the blessed life. And then he adds to it, and there's a great reward in heaven. I don't know exactly what that means. I mean, there's a lot of descriptions about heaven, and we look forward to it. But for those who go through difficulties as a result of being a Christ follower, there's something very special promised there. There's something very special. He says the kingdom of heaven is theirs. That's God's presence and his reign and his rule coming into our hearts in the middle of this broken and messed up world. And ultimately, the future to look forward to. And I think one of the ways that we most kind of grab hold of this is by thanking him. Is by, even in the midst of a challenge or a difficulty, going, God, thank you. Thank you for blessing my life. It's not like we have to thank him for all the bad things that are happening. But thank him that what I'm not seeing with my eyes, God, you see. And I know that you're actually blessing me, even through this. And then to thank him already in advance for the great reward in heaven says, I believe it's there. I believe it's coming. I know that it's coming. You know, there's an incredible testimony by different people, and I was just reading it recently, of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who stood up for the Jews and for justice in Nazi Germany. He was a pastor and ended up being put to death in a camp, in one of those death camps. But he and others speak of this otherworldly and incomprehensible peace. Something that I think is sometimes easy to escape from our context here. They speak of being even blessed in the midst of it. Jesus said, I want you to remember these people. And in this passage he says, remember the ancient prophets who went through this. We can remember that others have gone through it. And ultimately, the ultimate prophet, Jesus himself, went through this. We're in good company when we go through that. You know, reading through the whole Bible, one has to be, you know, honestly face the fact that many prophets, many people, both the prophets and apostles, went through some very difficult trials and yet remained true, continued on, and in the midst of it even spoke about this incredible life that they were grabbing a hold of that's so different than this life. I love what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 said. He goes through all the people, the great heroes of faith, those who have walked through. He says, how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the flames of fire, and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. I think that's the blessing, that in our weakness, in our vulnerability, there's the strength of Christ that actually comes through. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. Women received their loved ones back again from death. Others were tortured, refusing to turn from God in order to be set free. They placed their hope in a better life after the resurrection. It's the thing that we look forward to. It's the thing that we can already thank God for as a Christ follower. Jesus says, I want you to live this blessed life. And I want to close this morning by talking about praying for others who walk through persecution. I think there's a real challenge, in fact, a mandate from Scripture that we would pray for others who are going through incredible persecution. And it might be even in the context of people that we know that are going through a difficult time in their work or in their school situation, even here, holding to the name of Jesus. But I love reading some of the stories that come from some of the folks that are out in the global situation quite often. And one of those people is the head of our global kind of mission outreach for our churches, and his name is Randy Friesen. We've actually had him speak here before. But he tells this story about a recent trip to Southeast Asia. And he says, I met a pastor named Peter. I met a pastor, so Pastor Peter, over in Southeast Asia. But the story of this pastor was that he was formerly a shaman. He was working on behalf of others to kind of manipulate, you know, spiritualistic things in his way. And so he was quite respected in the community. But there was this horrible thing where each of his children were dying in infancy. It's hard to believe, but he had 10 children. They all died in their early years. And then he had an 11th child, and that child got desperately ill. And so he was so desperate that he went to one of the missionaries for one of our churches. And names are never shared. I think it's important to understand, too, a lot of what we don't hear about people being persecuted in other countries, it's not commonly put out on the web or whatever, because they actually have to protect the people's names so that there isn't even worse situations for them, you know, as they're in some of these lockdown countries. So anyhow, he doesn't say the name of the missionary, but he said he asked the missionary to pray. And the missionary told him, there's a God in heaven who is more powerful than all the spirits. He says, turn to Jesus and your child will be healed. And the missionary prayed, and the child was immediately healed. And it proved to this Peter that the power of Jesus was greater than any spirit or sickness or than death itself. And he gave up his shamanism and he turned to Jesus, gave his heart to Jesus. And people were so amazed at his story that in the first year, 800 people, through just him telling the story and through him sharing about Jesus, they turned to Jesus. It's inspirational. But the part of the story, too, is that the secret police started to follow him because he's changing things, right? And the system's changing and everything's changing. And he was arrested a few times, put in prison, left with no food, and thankfully his family and his friends came and kept him going. He survived imprisonment. And then ultimately the secret police came, and they decided to make an example of him. He's just turning things too much upside down. They beat him and smashed his face in with the butt of a rifle, and he went into a coma. Eventually, other Christ followers found him in the hospital. They started to pray over him, just pray for him. And 2 days later, he came back out of his coma. And he got back up and started talking about Jesus again. Couldn't be stopped. You know, You know, this is incredible how God is using and is with folks like that, but we need to keep praying for them. We need to keep them in our hearts and minds and trust that God is going to continue to give them the strength so they can live that blessed life even in the midst of that. I put in the program this morning an insert to pray, and it's got a little bit of information about the situation in Iraq. And you might want to take that home and check that out and use that as something, kind of a take-home, to pray for that particular situation, as that one really seems to be on a very mass scale and very desperate situation right now. God is there. He is there to give strength, to bless us, even in the midst of whatever might come our way. Close in prayer. God, I just want to thank you that because of the great blessing of you, God, because of your power, because of your courage and your strength, you could speak about being blessed and speak about persecution in the same sentence. Because you ultimately, God, overcame, and you are alive to bless us today, to be with us in whatever we face. And I pray for an extra strength to follow you, Jesus, for each one of us, no matter what the response might be. Because we know that in you is life, and in you is blessing, and in you is truth. And I thank you for that. Lord, we are inspired by the stories of people like this Peter in Southeast Asia. For others I know that are in Iraq who are following close to you, Jesus, even in the midst of desperate situations. I thank you that you are there and you are real and you are walking right beside them through that. And I thank you, Jesus, that you walked that road for us and that we can know you. I thank you for the ultimate reality of that. May we walk closely with you this week, I pray, in your name. Amen. So we're going to close with a song. And then I just want to invite you to scout out some chairs, take some home with you. May that be a gift for you this week. I want to invite you to stand and we'll close.